I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning. This morning I'm going to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason that I'm doing that today is because as we begin to work our way through Romans chapter 8, you cannot miss the presence and the impact of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about the fact that Romans chapter 8 is, as much as anything else, a chapter of assurance. And we talked a little bit about that. And one of the things that the chapter, as Paul writes it, one of the things that helps us understand that truth is the power of the Spirit. And so my hope today is to give you a sense of the Holy Spirit as part of that assurance of your salvation. So I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not even subject itself, or it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today, because the truth of this, the whole chapter, is that the Spirit of God, your Spirit, is with us. That we have the ability to lean heavily, and indeed we need to lean heavily on you to accomplish your will and your way. And Lord, as wonderful as the assurance that we have is in this chapter, Lord, you have shown us even more, because the Spirit of God is with us and carries us, Lord, as it were, all the way to redemption. So I pray that our hearts would be encouraged, that our faithfulness to you strengthened, that our faith in you strengthened, so that we might live for you, body, soul, and spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, it is clear as you read this chapter, if you've not read it completely on your own, I would suggest that you do it. I'd encourage you to do it. And there are several threads that I hope that we will cover as we go through Romans chapter 8. But one that you in no way can miss is that of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned some 19 times in this chapter. And you will see the power and the strength and the help that the Spirit gives to those who follow Christ. And so we need to be encouraged by this. And it seems, with so many mentions of the Holy Spirit, that it would be wise to remind you of some of the truth that Scripture gives us with regard to the Holy Spirit. And as we talked last week about the joyful truth of our assurance. I want you to remember that it is God Himself who gives you what you need to live for Him. God Himself. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that. We know that Scripture is filled with God's commands, with His desire for us to be more like Him. And we might say, you might say, you know, I can't do that. And you would be absolutely right. You can't do it. But when we begin to think about what God has done, about how He has provided for us in regard to doing what He wants us to do, living the way that He wants us to live, giving us assurance of our lives in Him. Oh, the joy, again, just, it has to just bubble up because we realize that He's given us everything that we need. So I want to remind you today of these things. As I was putting this together this week, I thought, you know, this isn't anything that we have not heard before. But maybe you haven't thought about it from the perspective of being part of the assurance that God has given you. We understand sometimes the theological truth of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But do we really think of Him as the helper? Do we really think of Him as the one who is helping us to live for God? So, I want to begin with a foundational truth for us, something that you know, but is no less important and joyful. And that is that the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. He's God. Now, we've seen this, we've sung about it already. If you've been paying attention to the words that we've been singing, we've given praise and worship to God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as He deserves. Now, one of the things that separates evangelicals, we are evangelicals in our faith and practice, one of the things that separates us from other religions or even other parts of Christendom is the insistence that the Scripture teaches us that there is a triune God. Now, for you who have been taught this way, you might think, okay, yeah, I get it. God is Trinity, three in one. But we have to understand how important that really is. That there is one God having limitless knowledge, sovereign power, externally existing in loving unity of three equally divine persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? If we think about the Holy Spirit and we just think about Him as some being, then we've missed at least part of the point. Because He is God. And I think when that really begins to hit home is when we think about the fact that God is dwelling in us. What does that mean for us? Let's think about the Holy Spirit as God. Now, there's a lot that we could say about that, and I'm not really intending to prove it to you today, but I do want to give you an example from Scripture of how this is borne out. And perhaps the first example of the Spirit's work as God is found in creation. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So right away, the very beginning of God's Word, we hear of the Spirit at work. He wasn't just sitting there observing. He was at work doing what God wanted done. Job testifies that the Spirit is the one who made him. That's in Job 33. The Spirit made me, he says. Likewise, the psalmist in Psalm 104 says that the works of God are created by His Spirit. And there are many more proofs in Scripture, if that's what we were about, to think about the Spirit of God being God. Now, you might ask yourself this question. I don't know if you've ever thought about this in this regard or not. But we always say that God created the heavens and the earth. And that's exactly right. God created the heavens and the earth. But doesn't the Scripture also say that Jesus created all things? It does. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, this is verse 16, "For by Him," referring to Christ, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." So we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit involved in creation, the triune God. So when we say God is involved, all members of the triune God are involved. The three persons of the Godhead were active in creation and are today presently active in sustaining that creation. One of my favorite theologians, Wayne Grudem, explains it this way. He says, "God the Father spoke the creative words to bring the universe into being. But it was God the Son who carried out these creative decrees. The Holy Spirit was active as well, moving over the face of the waters, sustaining and manifesting God's immediate presence in His creation." Now, one of the difficulties we have is explaining the Trinity. And every time you try to explain the Trinity, someone says, "Well, wait, that's not going to work." And we get that. Because humanly speaking, we cannot really explain three in one. It's hard for us to do, and it doesn't make sense to us. And somewhere along the line in our discussion or our explanation, we come to an end of the ability to really explain it. But clearly, the Scripture refers to each of the members of the Trinity as God. And so we must take by faith that truth. And we must understand that each member of the Trinity, though they may have different responsibilities and different activities throughout Scripture, they are all God. So most of us here probably don't have any problem with the idea that the Holy Spirit is God. We've heard that. We believe it. The problem we may have is the practical one. What does that mean practically for me? Because the Scripture, though, is filled with words about the Holy Spirit empowering believers. And as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, one of the amazing truths, and I think most encouraging words in Scripture, is that the Holy Spirit, a member of the triune God, dwells within me. He dwells within me. Now, before I even go any further, I also want to say that can also be a terrifying thing. If God dwells in me, what does that mean then when I am not the way I ought to be? Or I sin? We'll talk a little bit about that. God certainly is not going to miss what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. You know, I grew up a pastor's kid. I knew how to act. And most of the time I accomplished that in pretty good, in a good way, because I knew if I didn't, I would be in big trouble. But nobody knew what I was thinking. God knew what I was thinking. And so when we recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, that the fact that He lives within me, it ought to encourage you, I'll use that word, encourage you to live for Him. Encourage you to live more the way God wants you to live. Why? Because, well, He's right here. He's not some far off God who, you know, kind of checks in once in a while. No, He's dwelling in you. Listen to what Jesus tells His disciples in John 14. Linda read this a few minutes ago. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Jesus certainly helped them. He's now going to give them another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. So Jesus had already told the disciples that He was going to be leaving them. Now, He was talking at that moment, at that point in time, about His death, about His crucifixion, and about His resurrection, and eventually His ascension. And His disciples were not happy. Can you imagine being with Jesus and having Him say, I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving you. And the disciples just not understanding what that meant. They didn't get the whole gospel picture yet. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But they certainly didn't want their teacher, their friend, the one who had helped them already, not understanding what Jesus had come to do. They just didn't want Him to leave. But Jesus said, look, I'm going to give you the help that you need. That's the helper. I'm going to send Him. And as a matter of fact, it's better that I leave so that He will come. It's mind-boggling. Better that Jesus would leave? Yeah. Yep. That's what He's saying. And here's where it becomes practical for you and for me. Because what Jesus said to the disciples on that day to help them grasp the provision that He was making for them is the same for you and me. I am going to send you the Helper. That very same Spirit, very same one that Jesus sent to the disciples who were in great pain and turmoil over their teacher leaving them. He said, I'm going to send Him to you. The same Spirit is given to all who follow Christ. Now, I want you to catch something else about what is said about the Spirit here. This is the Holy Spirit of what? Truth. The Holy Spirit of truth dwells in you as a believer. This means that you will always only get the truth from the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean again? What does that mean practically for us? What is it that the Spirit uses to enlighten you to the truth? It's God's Word. One of the things that always amazes me as I listen to people talk, as I hear people trying to be religious, I guess, is how they use religious words that they don't really understand to to say what they want people to hear. And it happens in different ways and at different times. But the Holy Spirit always gives you truth. And one of the ways that you know the Word is from the Holy Spirit is if it matches God's Word. So let me say this another way. If you are hearing, if somebody says to you, maybe a preacher or a teacher or in a book or whatever it is, and they say to you, the Spirit of God revealed to me this, and it does not match with the Word of God, my friends, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what? The Spirit of truth. He does not tell you stories. He does not give you information that does not coincide with Scripture. I remember being at a concert as a teenager, Christian concert, and I remember I'll never forget his words. The lead singer, you know, they stopped. They presented the gospel, which was wonderful. And for some reason, and maybe this was something that was happening in his life at this time, I remember him saying that someone came to me last week and said, the Spirit told me to tell you this. And he said, well, there's two things that are problematic with this. One, I'm always a little concerned when the Holy Spirit won't talk to me. That's number one. Number two is what he told me was not the Word of God. He said, friends, most of us were high school kids. He said, friends, if someone tells you that the Spirit of God tells you to do this and it is not in the Word of God, you run from that. Get away from it because it is not truth. The Spirit of God tells you the truth. And where do we find the truth? In God's Word. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. The Word of God is the basis for what the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of with regard to God's truth. And you will only hear truth from Him. One other point that I want to make regarding the Spirit indwelling you has to do with the permanency of His indwelling. One of the things that separates us as human beings from God is that we find in our everyday lives that friends come and go. It's a sad truth, but that's what happens. Sometimes we have a friend for a period of time and you know, sometimes it's just kind of we move in different directions, but they're gone, we're gone. Sometimes friends get mad at one another and they go their separate ways, can't agree. Happens in families, happens with friends, happens at work, all kinds of things. But that does not happen with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and He is there for good. Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about the blessings that we have in Christ. That whole first chapter is a wonderful chapter sharing with us those blessings. But listen to what he says about the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 13, he says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of the glory. So, very first thing we have to notice about the Holy Spirit. He indwells us, and what is He doing? He's sealing us. That's the first thing. And what's the second thing? He's taking us all the way to redemption. The fullness of our redemption. Not just the point of salvation, but all the way. He's taking us to God. That's what the Spirit is there to do. So we know that the Spirit indwells us. We don't have to worry about whether He's going to be here today or going to be gone tomorrow. We don't have to worry about Him leaving us. Now, having said that, I do want to say this. We do have the propensity to grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, just think about God living in us and the sin that we commit. Do you think that grieves God? It certainly does. And when we grieve the Spirit, we are limiting how He is going to help us and affect us. But He doesn't leave. We need to be clear on that. He doesn't come and go like human beings do. He takes us all the way to redemption. Paul says the Spirit is our pledge. And the word pledge has to do with contractual stuff. It describes a down payment on a purchase. If you buy a house and you are putting a mortgage on that, you have to put a down payment down of some sort. You have to give some money to show that you're serious about making payments. If you buy a car, you have to do that. If you, in just about any kind of contractual thing, you are putting something down on that. I can remember sitting in a car dealer one time because an old truck caught my eye and it wasn't really all that expensive. And I was sitting there talking to the salesman and I said, I don't think I'm interested after talking to him about it and looking at it. And he says, I'll tell you what. He says, why don't you think about it? He says, if you'll leave me your watch, he said, I'll hang on to it. The truck, he meant. I'm assuming he would have hung on to my watch too. I said, no, I'm really not that interested. He said, seriously. He said, just give me your watch. He said, I'll hold it. Give you 24 hours to think about it. I said, nah, I'm done. I don't need to think about it anymore. But you see, all he wanted was a pledge. He just wanted something that of mine to hold it. But the Holy Spirit is our pledge. God has given us this pledge so that we know that that the Spirit is going to take us the whole way. Paul uses the word here because the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on your redemption. And God always finishes what He starts. So I want you to remember that. You know, we as human beings, we have some ups and downs, don't we? Sometimes we are just walking on clouds with the Lord. And we just feel like God could do anything through me on that given day. And then there are other days, maybe when I've allowed myself to sin and I'm just fed up with myself. And I've sinned and I don't even want to talk to God about it because I've done it so many times. And that's where I'm at. But the Holy Spirit is our pledge. He is the down payment. We don't have to worry about whether He is still there. Indeed, what He's doing at that moment when we are so fed up with our sin and we're just dealing in it, He's convicting us. He's convicting us of our sin. That voice. You know you need to deal with that sin. Yeah. I don't want to do it though. You know you need to deal with that sin. Yeah, I know. Why don't you do it now? I'm not ready to do that now. You know you need to deal with that sin. The Holy Spirit brings us back to where we need to be with God. He is our pledge. And His design is to bring us to the fullness of that redemption. And when He does that, He gives us even greater assurance that we are children of God. So it means to us that we can be sure that we belong to Him, that we are being assured by the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to our spirit. Because the Holy Spirit sustains and manifests God's presence in you, part of His creation, those who have determined that they are going to follow Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Do not forget that verse. If you belong to Christ, Paul says, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now let me ask you something. What else do you need? If the Spirit of God, who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, and you are desirous of following Him, what else do you need? The only thing I can answer is maybe I need to pay attention. Pay attention to what the Spirit of God is prompting me to do. Pay attention to the things that He wants to work on in my life. I'm astounded by those words. That the one who raised Jesus from the dead, would we agree that raising somebody from the dead takes a little bit of power? I think so. That one who did that, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, now dwells in you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives life to your mortal bodies. He's not talking about physical life here, folks. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about that life that allows you to follow Christ. Lord God, we have to thank You for that. I don't know any other way to do it except to give thanks and to say to You, Lord, we love You and we want to live accordingly. Help us, Lord, to live in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So we must give thanks, I think, for what God is doing. And we're going to see this many more times in Romans chapter 8. There's another thing that the Spirit of God does as He carries us through to our full redemption, and that is the Spirit purifies us. The Spirit purifies us. Now, we've talked quite a bit about the change that justification brings, that point of salvation, that legal transaction that suddenly makes us part of God's family, that justification. Paul has told us that we've been transferred from the kingdom of sin and death to the kingdom of God's grace. That He has taken away that body of sin. That He has moved us from that terrible place. And He purifies us. He does it in a moment of time. We are purified. We are made righteous so that we can stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. So there's that initial purification that takes place. All of our sin and guilt is washed away. Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth after reviewing the kind of people that they once were. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." We've been washed clean of the body of sin that led us to death, that held us in that realm of death. But now we are new creatures in Christ. Prophet Ezekiel tells us, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." And then a little bit later, he says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So what happens after that initial purification, after we realize that we are no longer held responsible for those guilty stains, for all that sin that we've committed, that Christ has paid that penalty and satisfied God's wrath? He continues the process of cleansing. And why do we still need cleansing? Because we still sin. And we know that it doesn't take long, does it? We still sin. And so the Spirit sets about to sanctify us, to purify us, to make us more like Jesus. He helps us walk with Christ through this life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you as a believer. He purifies you initially through your justification and continues to purify you in this life as you walk with Him. Now, here's one of the things about purification. There are certainly many ways to be purified, but one of the ways that we are purified, you know this, is heat. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't like that spiritual purification. The heat that the Spirit of God puts on us to purify us. The things that happen in my life that, you know, I just would not choose. God uses them. He uses them to make us depend on Him, to cause us to be purified, to be cleansed. The purest gold, we know, is purified by the hottest heat. Impurities are just simply burned off. He indwells us and He purifies us. Now, part of that process that the Spirit undertakes in our lives is helping you deal with sin. That's part of this purification process. Not only does it include the conviction of your sin, but also the work of changing your heart to love Christ more than you love your sin. Now, I don't know if you think about your sin this way, but I wonder how much you love your sin. Now, how do we gauge that? By how easy it is for you to fall back into that sin. By how much we want to allow ourselves to go where we know we shouldn't go. To say the things that we know we really shouldn't say. To do the things that we shouldn't do and to think the things that we shouldn't think. We find it too easy. And in fact, we would have to confess, even if we don't do it out loud, we'd have to confess before the Lord that, you know, I really do kind of like my sin. I like the momentary pleasure that it brings me. I like the momentary thought of control or power or whatever. I like it. And the Holy Spirit clarifies for us just how much we love that sin. And we're going to talk about how the Spirit helps us with that in the weeks to come in Romans chapter 8. We know that we've been cleansed, but we know the battle with sin is still present in us. You remember that Paul's account of his life in chapter 7 was always back and forth. I do the things that I don't want to do. I'm not doing the things that I know I should do. It's the same way with our own battle with sin. Paul says in verse 8, or in chapter 5, in chapter 8, verse 5, he says that those who are in the Spirit, that is, those who've been justified and no longer walk in the ways of the flesh, or set their minds on the flesh, but set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You cannot do that on your own. No one who does not want to follow Christ sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, obviously, there's a lot more to that than we can get into today. But I want you to realize that one of the Spirit's tasks, we call it sanctification, is to make you more like Jesus. He wants to make you more like the Savior, to live more like Him. And how does He do that? Well, He convicts us of sin, certainly. But He also teaches us about Christ. How shall I live? Well, I should live the way Christ wants me to live. I should live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that He does that is by walking with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So what happens? If I'm walking in the Spirit, then I'm stronger against the desires of the flesh. Well, okay, so what exactly is taking place here? A few verses later, Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which defines for us what it means to walk by the Spirit. So we're given a measure of the fruit of the Spirit when we're saved. But listen to these. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things," Paul says, "there is no law." And even though we're given a measure of those things when we get saved, let me ask you a question. Did I say any of those, did any of those words strike you as areas in your life where you needed some work? There always is. Who's as patient as they should be? Who shows love the way that they should? Who is joyful the way that we ought to be? I wonder, do we really understand goodness? What's it mean to demonstrate goodness? What's it look like to truly be faithful? Faithful to God. And so the Holy Spirit is working in us. When we put these things into control, when we allow the Spirit to strengthen us in these areas, what does Paul say? You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So does that not make you want to ask God, the Holy Spirit, "Lord, show me. Show me which of these I need to work in. Where should I be focusing? How should I do what you want me to do so that I don't carry out the desires of the flesh, because I don't really want to." The Holy Spirit strengthens us, and convicts us, and purifies us, and makes us more like Jesus. All that along with the assurance of our salvation. I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters, that those who follow Christ are assured of their walk in Him. The Spirit speaks to your spirit. He's given as a pledge. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God to take you to the fullness of redemption. But it is not without effort on your part. You don't work to get saved, but you certainly work after you're saved. to bring glory to God, to learn to live for Christ, to show that you really know Him. Not in your own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be encouraged, my brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit has been given to help you with that. And as Paul says in this great chapter, in this question, I think he answers the question for us. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You. Thank You for our salvation. We thank You for the power that You have given to us in Your Spirit. Lord, help us to realize that power. Help us to engage in that power, to live for You as we ought. Again, not because we can or because we want to in our own strength, Lord, but because Your Spirit is at work in us. Help us to participate, Lord, to do those things that we ought to do and to deal with those sinful things in our lives. God, thank You. Thank You for Your Spirit who helps us and who will indeed bring us to redemption. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together.